Today is part number four in this series, the 23rd Psalm Shepherd. So go ahead and open up to guess where? 23rd Psalm. You guys are brilliant. In Psalm 23, it starts off in the first verse. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We've taken a look at the warnings that God has given to pastors. And there is a lot in the Old Testament that is very prophetic relative to the body of Christ and God's expectations of pastors, or as they're sometimes referred to in Scripture, shepherds. And God, He's laid down standards of expectations for pastors. Now, just because I'm the one teaching this does not mean that I am walking in the 100% full level of all those expectations. I'm still growing in this. And that's what, if there's a downside to this series, is that as I go through it, it's kind of like God is saying, see there? You see what you need to work on? So, I've got some work to do as well. However, as we go through this series, you're going to see more and more how that so often in churches, any church that names the name of Jesus, that so many of them, the shepherds really aren't doing what God wants. In part, it's their fault, but in part, it's the fault of the system wherein they serve. But we took a look at the first verse. We're not going to go back and rework all of that. We want to move on here to the second verse where it says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Now we're going to start off here with this very first part where it says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." One of the things that's interesting relative to shepherding, especially back in the days when this was written, was that, and even now this still goes on to a certain degree, that the shepherds had to do a certain amount of preparation before the sheep had green pastures. One of the things that some shepherds would do, it depended obviously upon the size of the flock, during the winter, when the sheep would be brought in and they would be put in pens or sheep folds, and in some cases they actually would keep the sheep in caves. This has been borne out in several places in the Middle East. In fact, where it talks about Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the manger, and in all of our little Christmas decoration things, they've got like this little wood shanty built, and that, you know, there's the little baby Jesus. Well, that's not what it was. It literally was a cave. And it was a cave wherein the sheep were kept. And generation after generation would keep their sheep in these caves. And I'm not trying to be gross, but in some cases, there would be between 10 and 15 feet of sheep stuff in those caves, because over time it just would build up. And they would keep these sheep in these caves if they had caves available. But during the winter time, the shepherds would put the sheep in the sheepfold or the pen or in the caves, wherever they kept them. And at some point during the winter, the shepherd would go out throughout his land and he would look for places that would be good locations for pasture for the sheep. And when he would find this, if he needed to, he would have to spend a lot of time preparing the land. Because not all land is good for grazing. Not all land is good for the sheep to live on. Because many times, especially back in the 23rd Psalm days, when the shepherds left with the sheep, they might be gone for months at a time, 2, 3, 4 months at a time, taking the sheep out, and then in the fall bring them back home. And, they would go through an additional shearing process, and the wool would be sold and so on and so forth. But the shepherd would have to go out, and obviously, if he had a large flock and a lot of land, you'd have to have help in doing this. But there would be preparation that would take place in the land. And one of the things that they would do is take a look at the land and examine it for its existing potential. Meaning, as he would look out across this area, he would evaluate it as to whether or not this is good and this can be turned into good pasture land for the sheep. And after he evaluated it and determined, okay, we can make something out of this. This is usable. This is workable. He began to work in removing the rubbish that was in the land, like the fallen trees, rocks, all the stuff that was growing that didn't need to be there, especially certain types of plants, weeds, and so forth, that are bad for sheep. And if the sheep eat them, it can cause excessive bloating. And the bloating can cause the sheep, in some cases, if it's severe enough, it can cause the sheep to suffocate because it actually puts so much pressure on their internal organs they can't breathe. And they'll die. And some of the plants that are out there might look good and to the sheep might even taste good, but they're toxic and they're poisonous and the sheep can end up dying. So he's got to go through, he's got to know these plants, he's got to be able to tell the difference between a good plant and a bad plant. The shepherd's got to understand what will help the sheep, what will not help the sheep, what will be detrimental to the sheep. He's got to clear all of this out, and then he's got to begin to prepare the land by sowing grasses and different types of, like beans and wild peas and so on and so forth, because these are things that the sheep really like. So he would have to prepare this land. And sometimes it might take a year, maybe even longer, preparation before that field was finally ready for the sheep to begin to graze in. So he's working on this for a long time to get it ready for the sheep. And once this is ready, he would be able to take the sheep in there and they'd be able to eat. And everything in there would be exactly what the sheep need. Everything in there would be something that the shepherd has already given his approval of, if you will. So the end result would be these really thick green pastures where the sheep would eat. And what's interesting is there's a term that the shepherds use, and I don't know how much is used. I mean, I'm not a shepherd, so I'm basing this information on what I've read by shepherds and so on and so forth. But there's a term that's used that was especially used over in the Middle East and so on and so forth. The shepherds would say that a field or a pasture was flowing with milk or it was flowing with honey. And if you go back to Exodus, you don't have to turn to it, but in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, that's the first time that God makes reference to the promised land as being a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I don't know about you, but for years, I would read that and I'm thinking, okay, flowing with milk and honey, what in the world does that mean? You know, you don't have milk flowing. And trust me, I've eaten enough honey. Honey does not flow. It oozes. So I can understand a land oozing with honey. But a land flowing with milk and honey, I didn't understand that. But that was a term the people understood, because this was a term that shepherds would use in reference to a field that was ripe and ready for the sheep to go in and graze. And here's why. When they would go into a field, especially a field that was good for grazing, one of the things they would look for is bees. They would look to see if there are a lot of bees. Now, obviously, we're talking about the spring and summertime, but they would look to see if there are a lot of bees in the area. And the reason for that was, and I don't know, back then, I don't know how much they understood about pollination, but when they saw a lot of bees, what that meant to them was that the fields were going to be thick, that the fields were going to continue to grow and be healthy. Well, we understand what happens. The bees, you know, they fly from plant to plant and there's pollination that takes place and, you know, things begin to grow and so forth. And they knew that the bees would not be there if the land was not going to be healthy for grazing. And so when they would see all of the bees, they would make reference to the land as flowing with honey. You say, okay, that's fine, but what about the milk part? Okay, now think. If the bees are flocking and they're pollinating and you have rich, thick pasture, what might eat in that pasture? Cows, right? And if the cows have healthy pasture land and they're eating good grasses, that means that cows are going to be healthy, they're going to be fit, and they're going to give lots of milk. So you have a land flowing with milk and honey. What that meant to the people was, this is a rich, fertile land where we can live and we will be sustained continually. And so shepherds used these same terms, a land flowing with milk or a land flowing with milk and honey, and they looked for a lot of bees because they knew that represented that this land was going to be able to sustain the sheep and it would be a good place for the sheep to graze. Well, they would take the sheep after they have this land prepared, and you end up with these, you know, green pastures. They take the sheep into the pastures and the sheep begin to eat. And because the grasses are very nourishing, and the shepherd has tended to the fields and so forth, and he's got this pasture land ready, and he's got everything in there growing that the sheep need, or he's found one where naturally this is taking place. The sheep can go in, and they eat. And they eat. And they just keep eating. And the shepherd does not have to worry at all about what they're eating, because he's already been there, and he knows that no matter what they eat, it is going to be to their health and to their benefit. So he just kind of stands back and he watches. And they eat. And they eat. And they eat. Now I want you to, let's think about this for ourselves. Have you ever been to a buffet? And you eat. And you eat. And you eat. When you're done eating, what do you feel like doing? Sleeping. Yeah, sleeping. Exactly. Sheep are no different. They eat and they eat and they eat. Then what they want to do is lay down. Well, where it says here in the 23rd Psalm, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sheep will not lie down in a pasture if they are not, if they do not feel safe and if they are not contented. So the image here is of sheep in safety and being contented with a belly full of good grass and good legumes and great stuff. And then what happens, they kick back and they relax and they begin to grow or get fat. And what's interesting is that in the right pasture, where you have the shepherd has really done well to make sure that it's a healthy, green, lush pasture, it is possible for a lamb that has been weaned from its mother and has just begun to start grazing, it's possible for that lamb to put on 100 pounds in 100 days. Now that's absolutely incredible, because nowadays we're so used to commercial farming and so forth that we don't think in those terms. But that was a possibility when they're free-range grazing or whatever, and you've got the right kind of pasture land. 100 pounds in 100 days, that's a lot, but it's a good 100 pounds. It's not a bad 100 pounds. It's a good 100 pounds. It's a healthy 100 pounds. And it sounds almost astronomical that you could have that much weight gain in that short of time, but again, it's all dependent upon the pasture and what the sheep are eating. Well, in this process, the sheep are doing what? They're following the shepherd. They don't have a clue. He leads them to the pasture, and they look, and it's like, whoa, look at all this green grass and all this. Ooh, this looks nice. So they all go out, and they start eating, and, you know, they eat, and they eat, and they look at each other, and they smile because they know they're having a good old time, and they keep eating, and pretty soon their eyes get kind of glazed over because they've eaten so much. And one by one, it's like, they just lay down, and after a while, they wake up and eat some more, kind of like a buffet. And the whole time, these sheep have absolutely no clue what it took the shepherd, what he had to do to get that pasture ready for them. They have no clue. All they know is they get the benefits. All they know, they get to eat the grass. All they know is, this is heaven on earth. This is wonderful. They have no clue. And you know what the shepherd doesn't do? He doesn't take his staff, walk out in the middle of the sheep, look around and say, I hope you appreciate this. Do you have any idea how hard I worked to get this pasture to be green? Do you? And the sheep just, meh, and then just keep eating. You know?
What's he talking about?
I have no clue.
Just eat.
The shepherd, you know, the joy the shepherd gets is sitting up on the hillside and just watching those sheep enjoy life. Watching those sheep eat what he knows is going to produce life in them. And he knows that as they eat, they're going to be healthy. They're going to be strong. They're not going to be weak and sickly. They're going to be well fed. They're going to be nourished. And what's interesting is that in a flock, in the natural now, in a flock of sheep, where the sheep are well fed and well nourished, there is much less conflict among the sheep. There's less, literally, there's less headbutting that takes place in that flock. Well, you guys are capturing the imagery. I know you are. But I want to point some things out about this as far as the 23rd. Look over in Ezekiel 34. And I want you to see some very interesting parallels here. Now that you understand a little bit about these green pastures, I want you to see what God has said in Ezekiel 34. We're not going to read this whole chapter, just some highlights out of it. And once we do, you're going to see exactly what God is talking about here. In Ezekiel 34, verses 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Verse 6, My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Now, why would they be scattered, and what would they be searching for, the sheep? What are they looking for if they're wandering all over the place? They're looking for someplace to eat. They're looking for something that's real. They're looking for a pasture where they can relax and eat and be well fed. That's what they're looking for. Now, pick this up in verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Can you see the direct parallel between what he's saying here and the 23rd Psalm? It's right there. Now, when it comes to the 23rd Psalm shepherd, his responsibility is to seek for pasture. He has a responsibility before God to see to it that he finds the right kind of pasture wherein the sheep are going to be eating. What does that mean? What it means is that he's got to spend time with God relative to what it is he's preaching, relative to what it is he's teaching. You know, I've shared about this before. There are all these books out there. You know, every year denominations put out books, you know, 52 sermons for the name of the year. You know, 1997, 2003, you know what? And if you save those books, you're going to have quite a collection of sermons. But the thing is, where's God in all of this? Now, I'll admit, in years past, I didn't use books like that, but I did take note of what other ministers had preached, some of their outlines, and sometimes that can be right if God directs you to do that. But when that is your staple, when you buy those books so you have sermon material, where's God in all this? What's the sermon for today? There are some preachers, they will not, like on holidays, Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day, Father's Day, and just, you know, on and on it goes, the holidays. All the sermons on the Sundays near those holidays are always going to be about those holidays. In fact, I read something one time where a man who's supposed to know what he's talking about and has pastored churches and so on and so forth wrote that if you do not, now I'm paraphrasing his words, if you don't preach it, like if it's the 4th of July and you don't preach a sermon about freedom, then you're missing it because the people come to the church expecting sermons about the holidays. Okay, now, if you don't know better and you read this guy, it's like, yeah, that makes sense to me. If it's Christmas, they expect a Christmas sermon. If it's Easter, they expect an Easter sermon. If it's Father's Day, if it's Mother's Day, what if it's Halloween? Hallelujah. Valentine's Day. I mean, they're expecting sermons. Well, now that's just plain dumb. Because if you've got your people so trained that they expect a sermon about the holiday when the holiday, then everybody's ate up. You know what you should be doing? You should be preaching and teaching whatever it is that God wants you to preach and teach. But that doesn't happen until you go to the chief shepherd and find out what he wants the under shepherd to deliver to the flock. Therefore, the shepherd's got a response. Take those sermon books. If you're a pastor and you're listening to this, I don't care if they come from headquarters every year, burn those stinking things. Because those have become your crutch and those have become your Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said the Holy Spirit would lead and guide you into all truth and that the Holy Spirit would teach you things. You don't need somebody from headquarters telling you what to preach. They're not your God. They didn't die on the cross for you. What you need is to get in there with God and find out what is the next pasture where you want these people to feed, where you want the flock to eat. Help me understand this. Give me direction, God. And this is the responsibility of the shepherd. It's not the responsibility of the people. I've heard stories of churches that tell the pastors what they can and cannot preach about. That's like the flock going to the shepherd and saying, excuse us, but you will not take us to that pasture. We have voted, and you will take us over here. This is where we will graze. Do you understand us, Mr. Shepherd? Can you imagine if sheep did that? For one thing, shepherds, when did you learn to talk? Like that mattress commercial on TV. I get a kick out of those. And can you imagine that shepherd saying, they said, excuse me, we're not having this. Whose idea was this? And then, you know, the sheep, it was mine, mine. So now we have the source of the rebellion. We will deal with you right now and swiftly. We're not having this. You'll go where I'm the one that leads his flock where we're supposed to eat. But you've got churches that want to tell the pastor. This is the shepherd's responsibility. It's not the flock's responsibility. You know, over the years I've had people say, you ought to teach on this, you ought to teach on that. They mean well. I mean, they're not trying to control. These are just things they're interested in. And I can appreciate that. And sometimes God can speak through somebody if the shepherd's not clearly hearing God and God wants something to be taught. You know, this may be God's way of putting a bug in a pastor's ear. You know, pray about this and see if God wants you to teach on something like this particular topic, whatever it would be. But the shepherd's got the responsibility to go before God on this. It's his responsibility. And the thing is, the shepherd has a higher level of responsibility in the church than anybody else. Now, that doesn't relieve anybody of their own personal responsibility in their relationship with God, but when it comes to being the shepherd of the flock and an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd, the pastor has a greater level of responsibility than anybody else in the church. That just goes without saying. And that's not taking the pastor and putting him on a pedestal high above everybody else in the church. It just means that God is, think of it like this, is that God is saying, look, I made you the manager of this particular, you know, franchise of Gospel Incorporated. And I expect you to do what I'm telling you to do. What's coming from, you know, the home office of home offices. I'm expecting you to do what you get from the throne. So the shepherd has this responsibility and it's a greater responsibility. If you don't want to accept this level of responsibility, you know, you really don't need to go into pastoring. And I make it sound like it's a choice. But what I mean is, if God's called you to be a pastor, but you're not willing to accept the responsibility, then you don't need to do it. Just tell God you don't want to, and, you know, go do something else. You know, be a doctor, be a lawyer, sell cars, you know, be an investment counselor. I mean, just do something else. Just do something. Because you can't be the kind of shepherd that God wants you to be if you're not willing to accept the responsibility that comes with it. And it's not always easy, but one thing I can tell you is this. If you do it His way, it doesn't matter how hard it gets, you will always walk in peace. Always. You're never going to have, you will never, ever go through burnout. Ever. If you do it His way. But if you accept the pressure that people and organizations put on you, yeah, you'll burn out. You'll get frustrated. You'll want to quit. Let me tell you something. Hey, this may be something a lot of people don't realize. In ministry, there is no quit. There is only do and die. Seriously. There is no quit. You do it till you're about 120 years old. Then you just close your eyes and go on to your reward in heaven. There is no quit. Physically, you may slow down, but there's no quit. There's no retirement. I can't. It is beyond me when I hear these pastors talk about, well, we're going to retire next year. Retire from what? What, you tell God, you go into Him and say, well, we're done now, God. We put in our, you know, I'm 65 years old. Like, you know, God, the world says this is when you're supposed to retire. And God says, what about this fellow named Moses? Didn't he kind of hang around a lot longer? Moses ministered till he died. He led till he died. If you're doing it right, you do it till you die. But in the process, now listen, Moses was training Joshua to take over. So Moses laid down, closed his eyes, and Joshua stepped up and carried on. That was the way it was supposed to keep going. But the people got their eyes off God as time went on. The point I'm trying to make is this. The shepherd has a responsibility. You never quit. You never stop. You never lay down. You should have a Sabbath. What I mean by that is a rest. A shepherd should have a rest. You have to take time off. But this is not in the notes at all. But a shepherd does not have a day off. You should take a day off, but a shepherd doesn't have a day off. You say, what in the world is that? What it means is this. If you think that as a shepherd serving your under-shepherd, if you think that as a pastor truly serving the chief pastor, that you can schedule your days and say, well, this, Friday or Monday, that's always going to be my day off. That's always going to be my day off. That you might as well just tell God, take this calling. Well, He won't. Because you can't do it that way. Now, you can try. You can try. But the thing is, you have to go with the flow of the call. Which means maybe this week your day off is Monday. Maybe next week it's Friday. Maybe it's whatever. I mean, I thank God, you know, another thing you don't do is you don't punch a time clock. Pastors, listen to me. You're fools if you think you're 8 to 5 Monday through Friday. No, wait a minute. You work on Sundays, Tuesday through Friday. You do not have office hours. You don't have banker's hours. You work on God's time schedule. Which means instant in season and out. And that's, now listen, the blessing in that is that your schedule is so flexible that you do have the ability to do different things, but you work on God's timetable. Which means you may be, you know, other people are home in bed at night and you're still going at it, whatever that means. Whatever that means. But see, this is a whole different concept. This all goes back to that responsibility of the shepherd to get those green pastures ready for the people. You're not 8 to 5. You're not Monday through Friday. You're not day off here, day off there. And yeah, you should take some time off. Vacations and so forth. You know, when Paul called those guys to Melita, all those ministers to Melita, this is in the book of Acts, Melita was known during that time of world history, Melita was known as one of the most famous vacation resorts in all the world. And it was considered, you know, like, I don't know, what do you think of vacation? Where's a neat place that you think of? Well, that's what this was. And so basically what Paul was doing was calling for a minister's vacation retreat. And he had them come in and they stayed at this really nice, wherever it was, you know, the Holiday Inn of Melita. I don't know. But it was a time of relaxation and ministry. Well, the shepherd has to understand he's got this responsibility before God that your life is not your own. You're bought with a price and your calling is not self-developed. It's God-developed. Therefore, you've got to follow Him and you've got to be sure that you have green pastures ready for the people so that they eat and they are well fed and nourished. And you've got to prepare the land as it is. You know, first off, you have to understand the unlimited potential of the Word. I remember one time, I was just a while back, I don't remember how long ago, but I stood up and said, how many more sermons are there to preach? I mean, what's left to preach? and got a couple of looks like, huh? What are you talking? And the point I was making is, how many more sermons do you preach before people finally catch on? Before it finally clicks? How much more teaching do you do before people finally, boom, their eyes open and they finally see it? Because there's unlimited potential in the Word of God. There's unlimited potential contained. You know, I taught a series on, I taught on Romans, verse by verse in the book of Romans. And that is not at all the complete sum total teaching that can be derived from the book of Romans. It was 104 messages. 104 messages. That might be a world record on something. I don't know. 104 messages on Romans. But that's not the sum total of what you can get from Romans. God showed me more in Romans since then. You can't exhaust the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That means everything about our lives is sustained by the Word of God, our natural life included. I mean, think of it like this. Jesus needed food to feed thousands of people, and all he had, you know, were a few biscuits and some fish. And what happened? The Bible says that he blessed them. He spoke the word of blessing over those things, and they began to multiply in the hands of the apostles. Just began to multiply. Because Jesus didn't feed the 5,000. He gave the food to the 12. They went out and distributed. Go back and read the story. And as they're passing and breaking this off and passing it out, it just kept multiplying. It kept multiplying. You can't exhaust the word of God. You live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the shepherd has a responsibility to remove the rubbish. Just like in the natural, you have to remove the rubbish. The shepherd's got the responsibility to remove the rubbish. What does that mean? That means you have to eliminate all natural reasoning. You can't read a passage and just in your mind reckon that this is what it means and turn around and preach it, because this is how so many different traditions have gotten started, how many wrong teachings have gotten started. This is how people got off base on all the sowing and reaping messages about prosperity. We don't deny that the sowing and reaping verses are in Scripture. But people read those and they took them out of context and they made them something they weren't. And now for decades and decades and decades, people have been preaching you've got to give to get something. People, they see a verse in Malachi about you better put your tenth in or you're going to be cursed with a curse. And so they take that verse and they run with it. But instead, and that's basically just from using their reasoning and their reckoning to determine that's what this verse means. Well, yeah, that's what it meant, but relative to what? Relative to that particular situation, not relative to the body of Christ. And this is where you have to remove the rubbish. You've got to remove the natural reasoning. You've got to remove the traditions. You've got to remove the toxic doctrines. You've got to, because listen, there are a lot of doctrines out there that are toxic, and I'll say it this way. There are a lot of doctrines out there, a lot of teachings that are toxic to the spiritual digestive system of Christians, to the point that it can produce spiritual bloating. In other words, you've got infection. Now, again, I'm using natural terms. There, you have infections, you have problems, digestive problems, and so on and so forth, to where it can choke off your life, your spiritual life. And a shepherd's got a responsibility to take the Word of God and not just assume he knows what it means. And this happens so many times. I used to be like this. I was raised to be like this. I'm not speaking poorly against the people in the church where I was raised, but what I'm saying is, we were a byproduct of people who had not removed rubbish from certain passages. Bless God, we get you born again, and we make sure that you understand if you don't get born again and accept Jesus Christ, you're going to hell for all eternity, and there's no chance for you. We made sure you understood what Jesus did for you and how He died on the cross for your sins. We were good at that, and we got a bunch of people saved. Or a bunch of them saved and a bunch of them that, you know, wanted to be. Just, I mean, you know, came to church just to try and make sure they, you know. But you have a lot of things that are added to this and a lot of misunderstanding about Scripture. And a shepherd's got a responsibility. Listen, I can't tell you how many times over the years that I've gotten into God's Word and I've seen something. It's like, wow, that's cool. I'll bet that means, and then boy, as soon as I start thinking that, like on the inside, something's going, little red light. It's like, you can't teach that. You better do the before and the after verses to find out exactly what's going on. And there have been times where I thought I knew what a verse meant. And it's like, yeah, I know what that verse meant. And then, you know, I'm reading everything in context. I'm praying in the Spirit. Then it's like the Holy Spirit says, son, why don't you just have a seat? Let me show you what this verse is really all about. And it's like, wow. So that's what, in other words, I was wrong. He's like, yep. And so he corrects me on these things. Praise God for it. Well, thank God he loves me enough to spend that kind of time with me. And thank God he loves me enough that he's gentle when he's correcting me. And he doesn't just slap me in the head and say, boy, you're dumb, aren't you? Thank God for it. And I can tell you right now, between now and the time the Lord comes back, there'll be more of that. He'll explain things. There are a lot of things that, but you know what? A lot of things in the Word that I don't understand, I figured out, it has become easy for me to say, I don't know. I mean, used to, there was this pride thing, you know? It's like, well, that's a little deep right here. I don't really have time to go into all of that right here, but, you know, it's obvious that God was saying something in that, you know? You know, kind of skirt the issue. Well, praise God, where we're going to eat. Hallelujah. Anymore, it's like, you know, I'm not really clear yet on that. And there are some things, boy, there are some passages that I have read over the years. And I read it, it's like, I think I understand this. I'm ready to preach it. Arr, let's go. Come on, Lord. And it's like, he grabs a hold of the reins and says, whoa! You're not preaching that until I turn loose of these reins. So you stay here in the stall with me. We've got a little more feeding to do. We've got a little more preparation to do before you're released to teach that passage or that verse. And there have been times where when he's done that, and then later on, I mean, there have been times where it's been like a year, two, three, 4 years before he's finally released me to teach something. And when he finally releases me, that's when I understand why he wouldn't let me do it beforehand. You know, it's finally, everything's all put together. But the shepherd's got a responsibility to remove the rubbish. And just like in the natural, the shepherd, after he clears out that land and removes all the junk, you know, he sows the land. Well, the spiritual shepherd, the pastor, he's got a responsibility to sow the land. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus made a statement, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. Now look over in Galatians chapter 6. And in Galatians chapter 6, take a look here in verse 7. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What's that got to do with us? Well, the shepherd has responsibility to sow the land, or in other words, he's to sow the word. Where is he supposed to sow the word? First off, in himself. He's got to sow it in himself. And then, see, the pastor has to lie down in the green pastures before he can lead the flock to lie down in the green pastures. The pastor has to eat in the pasture of the Lord so that he's prepared to feed the flock of God. And what's interesting is that in 1 Peter, I forget the verse, but he writes and he said and I'm paraphrasing here, to the elders, to the pastors, to the leaders, he says, feed the flock of God that is among you. Meaning you've got a responsibility to feed this flock. God sees this as your responsibility to do this. But you can't be weary in well-doing. You've got a responsibility to sow the word into yourself. This is not an option. You have to do this. And I'll tell you right now, Satan will fight you hard on that. If you think it's bad enough that he fights you getting into the word before you pastor, just wait till you start pastoring, if you're called a pastor. It's like Satan calls in the reinforcements and fights double time and triple time to keep you out of the word. Because he knows if you're feasting in the green pastures, that you're going to turn around and feed the flock of God out of these green pastures. And so, the pastor has responsibility to sow the land. And here's the thing. When he does this, when he does what is right, he leads the sheep into the green pastures. Meaning, the people in the church, let's just imagine it like this. The sanctuary is the pasture land. And they come in for what purpose? To feed on the Word of God, right? Well, there was a song. Actually, it's not really a song. No words to it. Johann Sebastian Bach wrote this. Sheep may safely graze. And, you know, I listened to it last night. I mean, I'm preparing this. I'm praying about this. And all of a sudden, this just popped up in my mind. And I may have it on a CD, but I logged on to the internet and found a place where they played it. And so I played it. And I'm listening to this. And as I'm listening to it, it's like all of a sudden I could see this whole thing played out before me. It was a beautiful summer day. The sun was just so bright. And these great big old puffy clouds. You know, the kind that you look at and just make you feel good. This great big old puffy clouds up in the sky. And there are all these sheep. And the grass, it was like it was up to their shoulders. It was thick. I mean thick. And these sheep are eating and you could, they were just enjoying it so much. And there were these little lambs. And the little lambs are like they'd take a bite or two and then they'd start springing and running and jumping up and frolicking all over. And every now and then, you know, their mothers would get a big bite, mouthful of grass, and then they'd look up to make sure little lambsy divey was okay and everything's going fine. And, you know, go back to eating. And the wind was blowing so gently to where the grass, it looked like waves. It was just blowing ever so gently. And the shepherd was sitting up on a hill. And the look on his face was pure contentment, just pure peace. And he was just sitting there and looking over this scene. And I mean, and as I'm listening to this music and I'm seeing this, it was almost like I could see how, and I don't know how to put this any other way than in a way it's going to sound weird to some people, almost like that Bach had captured this vision of what God desires and divinely wrote this piece of music, because as that music was playing, I could hear in all of the notes the perfect scene of what God desired where the sheep can safely graze. It was just amazing. If you have a chance to listen to it, get a hold of it and listen to it. Not a long piece, at least not what I listened to. But anyway, when the sheep come in, they need to come into a place where they can safely graze. The problem with sheep is they don't know the difference. Because you can lead a sheep in the natural to a place where it's going to have good grass, but then some thistles it shouldn't be eating and some poisonous plants. It'll eat anything that's there. As long as it tastes palatable to the sheep, it will eat anything in that field. And this is why the shepherd has to be so cautious. Likewise, when the sheep come in to the pasture, if you will, of the sanctuary of a church, you and I both know they eat anything that's there. And in some cases, it is not a place for the sheep to safely graze. And we're not talking about the churches that want to deny Jesus Christ. We're talking about the churches that tell you, you must be born again. And so the sheep show up and they will eat anything that is set before them. They'll eat anything that is growing. They will eat anything in this pasture that they've entered into. And the shepherd is the one that's led them into this pasture. The shepherd's the one that's encouraging them to come. He's the one that's encouraging them to eat. And he's telling them, you need to eat this and you need to eat that. And they'll eat anything. And the thing is, some of it will be good for them and some of it will be toxic to their spiritual digestive system. It is not a place for them to safely graze. This is why, now listen to this. This is why before the shepherd ever brings the sheep in to graze, that shepherd had better be sure that the pasture land is cleared of all the rubble, of all the junk, of all the debris, of all the poisonous plants, of all of these things that could create a problem in the digestive system of the spirit of those sheep. And not only that, but when the sheep eat and they are nourished in the natural, when they're out there in that pasture land, no matter where that sheep turns, no matter where, I mean, it can stand and just, you know, rotate in a circle. Everywhere it looks, 360 degrees of nourishment. Meaning everything in that pasture is edible and conducive for nourishment to that sheep. Likewise, the shepherd's got to be sure that when the sheep come into the pasture, that no matter where they turn, 360 degrees, everything that is set before them to eat is only conducive for their spiritual nourishment. That it's not toxic to their system. That, well, you know, 90% of what our pastor preaches is right. 10%'s a killer, man. And if that 10%'s bad enough, it'll get you so goofy that you won't digest that 90% that's good. It'll mess you up. The shepherd's got a responsibility to be sure that the sheep have 360 degrees of nourishment set before them. And if a shepherd finds out that something he fed the sheep at one point in time was no good for the sheep, he needs to burn it. I don't care how much he paid to have it printed. He needs to burn it. There are some sermons that I've listened to from, I don't know, years ago when I first started, that I was beginning to convert a lot of the old messages from way, way back and put them on CD and so forth and, you know, add those to the collection of what we had. And every now and then, I've heard maybe two or three that it's like, no, this isn't good. Who is this guy anyway? Some of them I can edit a paragraph worth of whatever I said out and everything else is fine. But that paragraph is poison. And nobody needs to hear it. And that's the danger of all this. And when you find out that you've fed some thistles, a handful of thistles in a field full of grass, you need to get rid of it. It's not that precious. And it's especially not precious to God because it can only hurt the sheep. Well, just like in the natural, when the shepherd feeds the sheep, and they eat and they eat and they eat, and they lay down and they grow, and they mature, and they become healthier and bigger and stronger to where whatever is necessary, the shepherd, he gets good wool, not lousy wool, he gets good wool off of these sheep. Or maybe he has them for meat and sells their meat, whatever the case would be. It all goes back to what they fed on. And he knows, now get this, he knows if he gets them in the right pasture, they're going to eat. That's not the question. They're going to eat. And he also knows that they're going to grow as a result. There's no question on that. Herein lies the difference between natural sheep and people sheep. The shepherd can lead the sheep into 360 degrees of lush, green pasture. That does not mean they're going to eat. And it also does not mean that after they eat, they're going to grow. That they're going to lie down in the midst of this pasture and assimilate what they have eaten. Meditate on what they have eaten. And grow and become strong and healthy. From the perspective of the shepherd, he should expect all the sheep that eat to apply the nutrients of the grasses and grow correspondingly. Do you understand what I mean? In other words, when you're feeding grass, the truth, the meat of the word, however you want to describe it, and the people are hearing this, The shepherd should expect that the people are going to meditate on it, that they're going to grow, that they're going to mature, that it's going to become a part of their life, it's going to become a part of their character, it's going to become a part of this conforming to the image of Christ. This is one of the reasons why so many times, I've said this in the past, I'm going to say it again today, and I'll be saying it again in the future somewhere along the line. You take these messages, you take the teaching series, you sit down and you listen to them, and you follow along in Scripture, and you pray in tongues as you do this, and you take notes as you go, because what this does is cause this, the truth from God's Word, to be so embedded in your spirit that it becomes the life you live. It becomes who you are. You begin conforming more and more to the image of Christ. And anybody that I've ever been able to convince to do this and to keep doing it, without exception, they tell me the change is happening. Now I understand why. Now I get it. Now it makes sense to me why I needed to do this. Because it works. It doesn't matter who you are. It works. The shepherd should be expecting the sheep to do this. One of the mistakes that a lot of shepherds make, they do not expect the people to grow. In fact, in some cases, it's almost like they're trying to keep the people from growing. Here's why, in some cases. It's because the shepherd's afraid if the people grow and mature, they're not going to need him anymore. They'll walk away from him. He wants to feel needed. He wants to feel in control. He wants to feel in charge. He wants that position of authority in the lives of the people. Now there's a godly balance in that whole thing of authority that's borne out in Scripture. But as a shepherd, you should be desperate for the people to feed, eat, assimilate, digest, and grow and mature and become everything that they can become in Christ. Here's one of the things that's kind of sad. Those of you that have been around for a while, you know that's my goal, or part of it. I've shared with you before how that God's called me to help people discover and become equipped to fulfill the calling that God has upon their life. The thing that is a challenge is that, you know, I keep leading in that direction. I keep emphasizing that continually. You know, don't just sit there, grow, mature, become everything God wants you to become and so forth. That over the years, we've had people leave the church because they felt that was being too pushy. They didn't want that. They didn't want somebody telling them, you can't just sit in the pew and do nothing. You can't just sit. You can't just attend your whole life. You can't. God has an expectation that you're going to grow and become everything that He desires. As a shepherd, it's my responsibility to see to it that that is facilitated. You can't force it. But I'm doing everything I can to facilitate it. And so, for those of you that are called to pastor, and those of you who are pastoring, you should expect the people in the flock to eat what they're being fed, to feast on the Word of God, and to grow and to become what God wants them to become. One of the worst things you can do is take somebody who's not growing and give them a position of responsibility in the church. You have just made a big, big mistake. We've had people come in here before over the years that are looking for positions. Maybe not so much pure titles, but they're looking for things to do. Want to be involved. It's like, well, I need you involved. I need this. Well, that's great. When can I start doing, you know, this, that, or whatever? It's like, well, it's not quite that easy. First thing I need you to do is be faithful in your attendance every time the doors are open. I understand you have a job. We take that into consideration. But we need you to be here. I need you, if this is what you want to do, then what I need you to do is, take this teaching series. And I want you to listen to this. And here's what I want you to do, how I want you to listen to it. I want you to take this one and then, listen to this one and do this. here's this book. I want you to read this book by a guy named David Oberson. Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. I want you to read this. I want you to understand what God is doing in this ministry. I want you to understand where we're coming from relative to the Word of God. And do you know, since the day I walked into this building as pastor to this moment right now, it's never happened. Nobody's ever done it. They have walked right back out. What's it tell you? It doesn't tell you that they are wretched sinners. It does not tell you that they are bad people. It does not tell you that they are rude or mean people. It does not tell you anything bad about them. But what it does tell you is that apparently they have been raised in a system, a religious system, that has never truly emphasized spiritual growth. Now, they'll be nice people. And they'll be great people that you maybe hang around with and so forth. It just means that they've not been raised in a system where the spiritual growth and maturity has not been emphasized. In other words, and I mean no disrespect, it means the shepherds that they have sat under for years have not been doing their job the way they should have been. There is an exception. Maybe they sat under shepherds that were doing the job the way it was supposed to have been done, and they just don't want to do it. That's the exception. The shepherds have the responsibility to make sure the sheep can lie down in God's green pastures. Praise God. So what comes next after the green pastures? What are we going to go do? Still waters. Hallelujah. Looking forward to hearing about those still waters. Amen.